Today I'm proclaiming the gospel reading we heard from Mark chapter 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your Son Jesus Christ was welcomed by the crowds, give us your Holy Spirit that we too may welcome he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we near Easter, is a day for rejoicing, for our King has come. For much of Jesus' public ministry, he took a somewhat furtive and shy, secretive even, approach to his status as King and Lord. But today, it's a different story. The joyous acclamation spreads throughout Jerusalem, and Jesus lets it come to him. Lets it come to him. We heard in verse 9 that there were people before him and people behind him, all joined in singing his praises. Jesus even encourages us and sets the scene, contributes to this great welcome. A good portion of our gospel reading is consumed, taken up with Jesus making preparations for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, arranging the colt, the donkey, for his entry. Many times, of course, Jesus had already entered Jerusalem, presumably blending in with the crowds in a much simpler way. But today is different. He arranges to ride in, and so legitimizes the heroic welcome he's given, just as he legitimizes our praises of him too. There are a number of details that we can draw out that build this sense of Jesus being an exalted, royal, and holy king. For instance, we hear Jesus specifying that the donkey colt the disciples will find will be one that has never been ridden before. Recalling the Old Testament stipulations that an animal devoted to holy purposes must never be one that has been put to an ordinary use. We can also observe Jesus exercising a kind of kingly prerogative, a royal right, to requisition any animal for his service. If anyone asks the disciples why they're doing this, Jesus tells them to say that the Lord needs it. This is the only time in Mark's gospel that Jesus explicitly refers to himself as the Lord, ho kurios, the term in Greek used for the sacred name of God. This is going to be a time of rejoicing and acclamation. But then in the middle of this praise, Jesus' journey also is humble. His choice of animal is one low to the ground, a donkey. He comes thus fulfilling an old prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophecy gives the right note, an entrance that is both triumphant and humble. More on that in a moment. We also hear nothing about Jesus addressing the crowd. He receives their praises, but he doesn't bask in the glory. He's not distracted from his mission. We heard this in the Isaiah reading, where we hear of Christ, I have set my face like flint. He is unmoved from his mission. As we heard of Christ in Isaiah, he set his face like flint, like stone. Instead of speaking to the praising masses, he instead goes into the temple somewhat quietly. We can think even of a picture of an AFL player, a grand final player, visiting the MCG the night before the grand final and just soaking in the quiet arena. In a somewhat similar way, Jesus goes to the temple in the evening when it's getting dark, and we hear he just has a look around, as if he's preparing himself for the place of contest, soaking it in. And then he doesn't even stay in the city. He could have been hosted by anyone that night. But rather he leaves for the satellite town of Bethany, a small place, a humble place. In going through Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, I've drawn out this mixture of both humility and triumph. And I've done this in part because our reading from Philippians encourages us this way. It encourages us to use Jesus' character as a model for our own lives in both humility and triumph. In that reading, as we heard, St. Paul says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't grasp at the high status that he had as one equal with God, but rather humbled himself even all the way to the cross. And then St. Paul adds, because of this, God has also highly exalted Christ above everyone, so that all beings under the earth, on earth, and in heaven, all of them will bend their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the kind of mind that you are called to foster, the kind of mind that God is even giving you, with Jesus as your model. Humility amid great triumph. Joy and praise, but with a lowly and simple nature. Not avoiding the call to rejoice always, but neither shirking the humility that befits us. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you, says James. Notice also that in the Philippians reading, Jesus is the one humbling himself, but it's God who is the one doing the exaltation, just like it says in James for us too. Our job is to humble ourselves, confident that God will exalt us, and even that he has already exalted us. For the two go together, humility and exaltation. Jesus shows us that as Christians, joyful confidence and humility go together and even need each other. We're not told that we need to tone down the joy a bit and then tone down the humility a bit and find the perfect balance somewhere in the middle. Instead, Jesus shows that full joy needs full humility, lest it turn into pride. And full humility and lowliness needs full confidence in Christ's victory, lest it turn into despair. Blessed are the poor in spirit, our Lord declares. Joyous are the humble, and humble are the joyous. The English writer G.K. Chesterton loved this seeming paradox of the Christian life. He expressed it once by saying, one can hardly think too little of oneself. One can hardly think too much of one's soul. Or, once in a more imaginative way, he put it this way, the angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. 2 weeks ago, I went to a concert in which a visiting Icelandic pianist played some of Johann Sebastian Bach's music, the Goldberg Variations, and some from this parish were there too. I listened to this frankly sublime music, and it was impressed upon me again how Bach's music incorporates both a lowliness and attention to the sufferings and yearnings that we all face, especially as we bear Christ and his word, combined though also with an elevation of the human spirit, an acknowledgement that we have been made by God and bought with a great price, and in Christ even now exalted and sitting in the heavenly places. Now, Bach may not be your thing. He may not necessarily help you cultivate that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. But just a few chapters on in Philippians from our reading, our second reading, St. Paul says this, whatever it is that is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Again, set your mind on these things. God encourages us to seek out the things that help us cultivate the mind of Christ that is both lowly and joyful. But God doesn't leave you alone to do this, to sort it out for yourself. For Sunday by Sunday, as you attend the divine service, as you are here even now, God is at work in you, renewing you in this very mind of Christ, cultivating within you both humility and joy. On Sunday, you draw near to God in repentance of your sins, but then also in great joy as Christ takes away your sin by his blood and through his gracious word. You bow your heads and you plead for mercy, but then your heads are lifted up as you glorify God in the highest. In hearing God's word, you come to know in humility and even humiliation that you have not been faithful always to God and his word. And yet you are also being led by God to rejoice with heavenly praise that you are nothing less than temples of the Holy Spirit, holy people where God dwells with his power and his grace. In our liturgical cycle this week, in Holy Week, you're going to be drawn into anguish at the suffering Christ takes for us. And yet we will call this Friday good and sing joyfully at the miracle of miracles that he won that day. We stand today on the cusp of Holy Week, full both of joy and humility. And we are led by our joyous King, who is both humble, riding on a donkey, and exalted above all things in heaven and on earth. And so, of course, Jesus is more than just an example or a model for us to follow. He is also our King, our boast. And he has come into the world and come into our lives. This feature is brought home especially to us in the acclamation with which the crowd praise Jesus. Hosanna, they cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This cry has overtones of a military victory. The words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, come from a Psalm 118, which was a psalm of thanksgiving for a military victory. The cry, Hosanna, also means something like save us or deliver us or a cry of victory. The crowd are welcoming a triumphant king. And even though Jesus knows the fickleness of their praise and what was to come, he accepts their praises just as he does ours. But I want to close this sermon by drawing out one important feature of their praise that connects with our liturgy as well. For every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we repeat the words of the crowd. The holy, 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 which we sing in the Holy Communion liturgy, comes from two different sources in the Bible. The first half, the words holy, holy, holy that we sing, comes from the Song of the Angels, which we hear in both Isaiah and Revelation. But then the second half of our liturgical song continues with the words from Palm Sunday. We sing, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. From the very earliest times of the church has made this the acclamation of the crowd, the song also of the church as we prepare for Holy Communion. It's as if it's Palm Sunday every Sunday. And that's because in Holy Communion, we too welcome Jesus Christ, who comes to us as our victorious Messiah. We sing aloud to him as the one who comes in the power of God's name. We praise him as the victor over all evil powers in the cosmos. Hosanna in the highest means our praises join with the highest of heaven, with all the company of heaven, but also that Christ's victory extends to the highest and lowest places, every part of the world. And by doing this in our Holy Communion liturgy, as we'll celebrate this Thursday and Sunday, we are singing that the very body and blood of Christ are the spoils of his victory, the fruits of his triumph, that Christ is truly present on the altar and all that he has won is present with us, for us, with power to save. And so as we enter into Holy Week, as we prepare for the inauguration of the Holy Meal on Maundy Thursday, may we be full of humility, for we are all in desperate need of saving and repentance. But let us also be full of joy, For our King has come with the spoils of his victory, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, bringing with him the eternal heavenly feast. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.